In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Spirit Sanctifier, Harry, I implore you, I pray you again. May your will known to all, so that by knowing it, they may love it, and may welcome your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will. Mary, Seed of Wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we will continue with our reading from the book of Adam.
Entry number 119, September 17th, 1933, volume 32. I am under the eternal waves of the divine volition, and it seems to me that he wants me to pay attention to these waves, recognize them, receive them in myself, love them, hearing them say to me, I am the eternal volition. I am over you. I surround you everywhere. I invest your motion, your breath, your heartbeat in order to make it mine, in order to make for me the breath and thus be able to extend my life in you. I am the immense one that wants to restrict myself in the human littleness. I am the powerful one that delights to form my life of created weakness. I am the holy one that wants to sanctify everything. Pay attention to me and you will see what I can do and how, and what I will do in your soul. But while my mind was all occupied with the divine volition, my always amiable Jesus, repeating his brief little visit, said to me, my blessed daughter, my will is the engine that with iron constancy assails the creature from all sides, inside and outside, in order to have her to itself, and to form the great prodigy of forming its divine life in the creature. It can be said that my will has created her in order to form and to repeat its life in her, and at whatever cost it wants to achieve it. And in all things, turns around her, and it seems to be saying to her, look at me, it is I. Know me. I come to form my life in you. And like an assailant, it assails her inside and outside in a way that he who pays attention feels my divine will regurgitate inside and outside of her, which is forming the prodigy of its divine life. And it is not given her to resist its power. And do you know what the divine will of mine does? It gives life again, recalling everything to life, making arise in this life all that which it has done and what has been done of good by all creatures. It awakens the sweet remembrance of its works as present and in act, and as if it were repeating them, nothing escapes from this life. She feels the fullness of everything, and oh, how the creature feels happy, rich, powerful, holy. She feels clothed with all the good acts of the others, and she loves for all and everyone, glorifies the divine fiat as if they were her acts, and my volition feels its works being returned by her. Hence the love, the glory of its divine works are repeated with the memory, the glory, and the love of the other creatures. Oh, how many works put into oblivion? How many sacrifices? How many forgotten heroic acts that have been done by the human generations are forgotten, not thought of anymore? And hence there is neither the continuous repetition of the glory, nor is there one who renews the love of those acts. And my divine will, forming its life in the human littleness, brings back the memory of everything in order to give and to receive everything, centralizing everything in the creature and forming there its divine encampment. Therefore, be attentive to receive these waves of my volition. They pour themselves anew over you to change your fate. And if you receive them, you will be its fortunate creature. After this, I continued to think of the divine will and thought to myself, but how can this divine life be formed in the soul? And my sweet Jesus added, my daughter, human life is composed of soul, of body, of distinct members, one from the other. But who is the primary motion of this life? The will. So that without it, she could not do beautiful works, nor acquire science, nor be capable to teach them. Therefore, all the beauty of life would disappear from the creature. And if she possesses beauty, talents, value, gifts, it must be attributed to the motion of order that the will holds over human life. Now, if my divine will takes this motion, showering it over the creature, it forms inside of her divine life. So, provided the creature submits herself to receive the motion of the order of my will inside and outside of herself as first motion of all her acts, already this divine life of mine becomes formed and takes its regal place in the depth of the soul. Motion means life. And if the motion has beginning from a human will, one can call it human life. If instead the beginning is of my will, one can call it divine life. You see how easy it is to form this life, provided that the creature wants it. I never ask impossible things from the creature. Rather, first I facilitate it, the request. I make it adaptable, practicable, and then I present it. And while I am asking to be more secure that she can do what I want, I offer myself to do together with her what I want her to do. I can say that I put myself at her disposal so that she finds strength, light, grace, sanctity, not human, but divine. I don't go there, nor do I give what I can give. Nor do I do what I can do. But when the creature does what I am asking, I abound her so much as to make her feel not the weight, but the happiness of the sacrifice in such a way that only my divine will knows how to give. And as human life holds its life, its distinct members, its qualities, our supreme being holds his most pure qualities, not material. Because in us there does not exist matter that forms life. United together, sanctity, power, love, light, goodness, wisdom, omniclairvoyance of everything, immensity, etc. They form our divine life. But who continues the motion? Who rules? Who develops with an incessant and eternal motion all our divine qualities? Our will. It is the engine, the manager that gives to each of our qualities working life. So that if it were not for our will, our power would be without exercise, our love without loving, and so on with all the rest. You see, therefore, how everything is in the will, and therefore, with giving it to the creature, we give everything. And since they are our little images created by us, our breaths, fiat, the little tiny flames of love scattered by us in all creation, behold, We gave them a free will united to ours in order to form our facsimiles wanted by us. There is no thing that glorifies us more, that loves us more, that makes us content than to find our life, our image, our will, and our work created by us. Therefore, we entrust all to the power of our fiat in order to obtain the intent. My daughter, you should know that as in our divinity, in the supernatural order, as in the natural order of creatures, there is a virtue in nature, an innate prerogative to want to produce life, images that resemble it, and hence a yearning of love, an ardent desire to pour anew oneself into life and working at producing itself. In all creation, there is nothing that doesn't resemble us. The sky resembles us in the immensity, the stars in the to multiplicity of our joys and infinite beatitudes. In the sun, there is the likeness of our light. In the air, the likeness of our life that gives itself to everyone, is of everyone, and no one can escape it, although they might want to. In the wind, that while it makes itself felt now with vehemence, now is sweetly caressing creatures and all things, but they don't see it. Our power and omniclairvoyance, that we see all, we hear all, as like in a fist, we enclose all, yet they don't see it. In short, there is nothing in which there is not a similarity of ours. All our works give off of us. They praise us, and each one holds the office of making known a quality of their creator. Now in man, we just didn't do a work, but we created in him a human life and a divine life. Therefore, we yearn, we want, we long to produce in him our life and our image. We go so far as even to drowning him with love. And when he does not let him be drowned because within himself he is free, we go so far as persecuting him with love, not letting him find peace in everything he does in order to escape us. Not finding ourselves in him, we move into an incessant war with him because we want our beautiful image, our life reproduced in him. And since all things are made and grafted by us, also in the natural order, there is this virtue of wanting to produce things in similar life. You see a mother generating a child. All her anxieties and desires are wanting the child similar to herself. And she longs to see the child being born and resembling his parents. And if the child is similar to them, oh, how joyful they are. They make a boast of it. They want everyone to be able to see the resemblance. They raise the child according to their customs and their ways. In short, this child becomes their preoccupation and their glory. But if instead he is dissimilar from the parents, ugly, deformed, oh, how they remain embittered, tormented, and they can go as far as saying with high sorrow, he seems not to be our child, not of our blood. They would almost like to hide him in order to not let him be seen by anyone, feeling humiliated and confused. And this baby will be the torture of their parents for all life. All things possess the virtue of reproducing similar things. The seed produces other seeds, the flower, other flowers, the bird, other little birds, and so on with the rest. Not producing similar things is to go against divine and human nature. Therefore, not having the creature similar to us is one of our greatest sorrows, and only one who lives of our will can be joy and bearer of glory and of triumph for our creative work. Amen, fiat.
Thank you very much.
Okay.
Well, it's a long passage that we have here, but it's all beautiful as the Book of Heaven, all the passages from the Book of Heaven. And If you notice that in this passage that is very long, our Lord Jesus explains what he is telling Luisa. It seems like something confusing, but it is in a way very clear because our Lord explains all the concepts and everything. Before we go to the text, I want to go to the catechism just to help us understand the text. In 52 and 51, 52 of the catechism, the church tells us that it pleased God in his goodness and wisdom to reveal himself and to make known the mystery of his will. This comes from the Bible. His will was that men should have access to the Father through Christ, the Word made flesh in the Holy Spirit, and thus become shares in divine nature. So this passage is important for us. Let's try to understand it. So it pleased God that in his goodness and wisdom to reveal himself and to make known the mystery of his will. And this is his will. His will was that men should have access to the Father. So we have access to God the Father through Christ, who became flesh in the Holy Spirit. So because of the fall, that harmony that existed before, which we have been talking about, and we read in the Catechism also that at the beginning there was harmony. We see this in the book of Genesis, that at the beginning there was harmony. And we encounter this concept all over in the Book of Heaven that before the fall there was harmony. Adam had access to God by virtue of possessing his will. The Lord in this passage, he mentions that the will is everything. And by possessing the divine will in him, operating in him, he possesses everything, all the divine qualities. He has access to all the divine qualities according to his capacity, always. Always according to his human capacity. He was always growing in the likeness of God. So next passage is very important because it says that it is through Christ that we have access to God the Father. Through Christ, who became flesh, and then in the Holy Spirit, and thus become shares in the divine nature. It says that we become shares in the divine nature. And in the Catechism in 375, this is what the Catechism tells us, that before the fall, the original state of justice consisted in God sharing his divine life with Adam. It says, this grace of original holiness was to share in divine life. So God was participating, sharing, giving his life with Adam, as the Lord tells us in this passage, that he possessed sanctity, wisdom, everything divine, because he possessed the union of his will within him. Then, the need for us to be restored because of the fall, and it happens through Christ. So, in the Holy Spirit, we find the Holy Spirit active, operating in the sacraments. So, in baptism, the Holy Spirit descends into our hearts, and we become the indwelling place of the Blessed Trinity. And God participates, gives his life, gives himself to the creature. So we begin participating in the divine nature. We become shares in the divine nature because God gives to us Himself. That's what He gives. He gives Himself to men. Then in 52, the Catechism says that God, it describes that God dwells in an approachable light. We know that God is light. We say, and we repeat all of this every Sunday in the Nicene Creed, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. And He wants to communicate His own divine life, He tells us. This God who dwells in an approachable light wants to communicate His own divine life. Again, this is what He wants to give to us. To the man He freely created, in order to adopt them as His sons and His only begotten Son. So it is again through Christ. Then, by this adoption, by revealing Himself, God wishes to make them capable of responding to Him and knowing Him and loving Him. He says, far beyond their natural capacity. Because by our human capacity, we are not able to love God in the way He deserves to be loved, because He deserves to be loved with divine love, with His own love. So this is the way Adam was loving God, with the same love that God was giving to him. So Adam just returned everything that he received. So if you can picture in your mind the life of the divine, of the Blessed Trinity, outside of the Blessed Trinity, that life, the inside, the inner life of God, God the Father giving Himself to the Son, and the Son giving everything back to the Father. Imagine that outside of Himself, replicating that life. So man was becoming the little image of God, a little by little, more and more and more. So because of the fall, we became incapable of responding to Him, of corresponding to Him. And now it is through Christ in the Holy Spirit that we are able to come and become shares in the divine nature. We know through the sacraments, and specifically now through these writings, by knowing, by understanding the divine science, and by uniting ourselves with the divine will, we know that this is possible now at every moment, that God gives Himself to us through every single act. So it requires for us to have that intention and to be aware and to every day to renew that intention and to say to the Lord, come, I give you my will. I want you to operate in me. So that by doing that, we may be able to be one of the many of which the Catechism tells us. In 381, the Catechism tells us that it says man is predestined to reproduce the image of God's Son made man. So we are destined, we are predestined to reproduce the image of God's Son, which is the image of Christ in us. This is the design of God. We are designed so that we may be able to be another Christ. This is what God wants. It says that Christ shall be the first fruit, the firstborn of the multitude of brothers and sisters. So he should be the first one of a multitude. We know that he is the first one by nature. He possesses the divine nature. And by possessing that divine nature, he possesses also the divine will. So he, in his person, we see the human and the divine natures in total harmony, always. And in order for us to become like Christ, there has to be in us also that harmony. But of course, we don't have the divine nature, but the catechism is telling us that we become shares of the divine nature, shares of the divine life through the sacraments. And now, through this way of living, he participates himself. He gives himself always according to our capacity, always according to the capacity of the creature, always adapting himself to the capacity of the creature, and then from there generating and bringing the creature to the fullness, to that capacity that the creature is able to attain at every moment, always growing in that capacity by the action of the divine will operating in us. And we know that it is the Holy Spirit who does this. So, in order for us to become one of the many, the divine will has to operate in us again, not by nature, but almost as a second nature to us. Once we become acquainted and we become familiar with this way of living, and requires that the will be always in harmony with the divine will, that human will is something that God has given us, and he will never override. He will always respect it, because that's the gift that he gives us. And the more merit for us when we submit our will out of our free will. Then in the Catechism 460, the Church tells us the Word became flesh to make us partakers of the divine nature. So the reason that the Word became flesh, the second person of the Blessed Trinity became flesh, human, is again to make us partakers of the divine nature, and in that way, to, of course, to redeem us, to reconcile us. But that's not all. It's to bring us back, basically, to the point of origin. And the point of origin is the two wills in total harmony. So, us entering into communion with the divine will, we allow then the divine will to begin that sharing. That's why the Lord mentions that the divine will is everywhere. It's always calling the creature, and is there is a word that our Lord uses here. We go as far as persecuting him with love, not letting him find peace in everything he does in order to escape us. So he persecutes us with love. He chases us with love, because he doesn't want to lose us. So all this that we read in the Book of Heaven, I think, is in total harmony with what the Church is telling us in the Catechism. It's just a matter of finding these passages, these connections, and understanding the divine will, the writings of the divine will, with the teaching of the Church. And we will see that this is what the Church has been telling us. This language of divine nature, divine participation, the divine life operating in us, is already here. Now, through the writings of Luisa Picaretta, we come to understand how this divine science is to operate in us, how by learning this divine science We now learn how to basically go back to the point of origin in the way we live. And even at the end of the Bible, some of the last words of the Bible in the book of Revelation, we say, or the church says, "Come, Lord, come, Maranatha, come." And this is basically the answer to that prayer too. The writings of the divine will. The divine will, these writings tells us how we can operate with the divine will in us so the Lord can come and operate in each one of us before the final end. So let's go to the writings now. Just to see some points. It's a long writing here. Let's see where I want to begin here. The Lord uses one concept here, and that's part of the concepts that I've been telling you in the past. He uses the word centralizing. And when he says that, let me read the passage here. He's centralizing everything in the creature and forming there its divine encampment. When the Lord uses the word centralizing, centralizing means that the whole life of our Lord Jesus, basically he can put his soul life in the creature, always according to the capacity of the creature. Let me read it as it is found in volume 23. It says, "I centralize the whole of my life in her," meaning the soul. "And there is nothing of me which I do not let her enjoy." So God gives himself this idea of sharing the divine life, God sharing himself with the creature. Centralizing means then that he's able to put everything of himself in the creature, always according to the capacity of the creature. So the creature is always able to grow in the likeness of God, of his Father and Creator. So now let's go back. When our Lord Jesus tells Luisa Picarreta that his will is the engine of everything, that moves everything, we understand then that, in the way he mentions that here, that it is by his will that everything is moved. And then he mentions some of his attributes or divine qualities. But even the divine will, the will of God, is always moved by love. Out of love, he created everything. So he created, we go to the Catechism in 358, says that everything was created for men. So all nature, all creation is created out of love for men. It's not out of necessity, but God creates always everything that he does is out of love. So in this sense, we can say that what moves the will of God is love. God is always moved by love. The will of God is always moved by love. And this is something that we have to understand there is nothing that God does that is not out of love for us. The will of God is moved by love. And then this will of God is the one that moves all the divine qualities. And who is the one who is referred as love? What is the one of the three divine persons that we always connect with love? And even Saint Paul tells us that the love of God has been put into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So we know that the Holy Spirit is the love of God the Father and the Son. So is that the divine person that is being generated out of love? In there, we see that God generates everything out of love. So the divine, the Holy Spirit as the third divine person, we now understand that is not generated by necessity, but by love, is the love of God for his Son and the love of the Son for the Father. So this will of God, then, the Lord says, it can be said that my will has created her in order to form and to repeat this life in her, meaning the creature, and at what cost it wants to achieve it. So the divine will has created basically the creature. It formed the life in the creature in order to repeat its life in her. So this idea that I was telling you, that imagine, and you can imagine the inner life of God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the inner life of the Blessed Trinity, loving each other, giving and corresponding that love back and forth. God wanted to create that inner life outside of himself, to replicate that life outside of himself with the creatures. So by doing this, the creature was always acquiring, achieving a new capacity to receive, always growing. And this is what it means to grow in the likeness of God. This is what God had in mind since the beginning. This is the way Adam and Eve were supposed to grow in that likeness of him. They already possessed the image of the Blessed Trinity in their soul. One God, three divine persons, one soul, three powers. So it was already imprinted in the soul of Adam. He just had to remain in union with the divine will so that God will be able to share his divine life. And in that way, in that sharing, in that returning, giving and returning, in that correspondence of love, then he was able, or suppose he was supposed to grow in that likeness, always, always growing in. But of course, we know what happened, and then that's why we needed the reconciliation. That's why it is through Christ becoming a man, taking on our humanity so that we may have access again to God the Father. Through him, all things are restored now in Christ Jesus, and it is through him that we have access. So now, by going back again to this way of operating, then we may be able to become another Christ. So that at the end, God may be able to see us, to see the image of his Son in each one of us. So that we may be one of the many. And this is the way we become one of the many, of which the Catechism talks about. So That's one of the things I wanted to mention. And then in this passage also, the Lord tells Luisa Picaretta, he says that in centralizing everything in the creature, he's able to form its divine encampment. So we become the indwelling. He's able to dwell in the creature. So we are able to receive more and more. We are the fortunate creatures now. Many of the saints in the past, they were always seeking union with God, greater union. And everything that we do should bring us to a greater union with God. And this is what the saints were looking for. But they were not so fortunate to receive the complete knowledge as we now have it through this private revelation. So, by meditating the rosary, they seek to acquire a greater union with God. Going from Nazareth to Bethlehem, contemplating the rosary. From Bethlehem to Egypt. And following the ministry of Christ all the way to Calvary and the resurrection. That way of praying should bring us to a greater union with God. Now, by uniting ourselves with God's will at every moment, or at least every day, having this intention now and this knowledge also, knowing that everything that God created, everything that is in creation, was made or was created out of love for each one of us. That it was divine love who creates this. And is God loving us through all his works of creation? He mentions here how the sun and all creation, they reflect something of God. They tell us something of God. The light we just read in 52 of the Catechism, that God is light. He dwells in an immense light. So the sun tells us something about God, the immensity of God, the light of God. The sea tells us the immensity of God also. And all creation, we should be able to see all of that in creation now, that everything out there is telling us something of God, and we should be now more aware of that. Why? So that by being aware, we may give thanks and we fulfill then our duty as creatures. We always, when we go to Mass, we say this, and sometimes we just say it, but we don't reflect upon it. When the priest says in the preface, lift up your hearts. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and just. And then it follows. It is right and just to give you thanks always and everywhere. It is our duty and our salvation always and everywhere to give you thanks. So as creatures, it's our duty to give thanks always and everywhere. And in that duty, in fulfilling that duty, we gain also our salvation by corresponding. So the Lord also mentions the idea of motion. He says that the first motion should be the divine will operating in us. Motion, he says, means life. It's another concept. So when the Lord gives concepts, we have to understand them, and he gives us one here. Motion means life. In the spiritual sense, he's telling us this definition. And if the motion has beginning from a human will, one can call it human life. Says, if instead the beginning is my will, one can call it divine, because the divine will has no beginning, no end. All times belong to the will of God. So our human will has a beginning, has an end, but the divine will has no beginning, no end. There has never been a time, nor there will be, that the divine will didn't exist or will not exist. It will always be. Instead, we creatures, we come into existence and then we pass. So for us, for the divine will to be able to operate in the creature, of course, we have to be alive. There has to be motion. That's why even in the Psalms we say, The living give you thanks, Lord, not the dead. The living gives you thanks. And we, as long as we are alive, as long as we have the gift of life, we are able to operate in this way, and the divine will be able to operate in each one of us. So as we see all the works of creation, it should be a reminder for us of the great love that God has for all of us, and it should tell us something of God in each one of us, corresponding the divine will with love and with thanksgiving. That should be our response. This divine, the divine will, which embraces everything, that contains everything. The Lord mentions another definition here, or another term, omniclairvoyance. So basically, that God is able to see everything at the same time. His omnipotence, he's omnipotent, he's able to see everything at the same time without getting confused. In the same way that he's able to hear everybody at the same time without getting confused. So, the omnipotence of God, his immensity, these are the terms that he uses. So he's everywhere, he sees everything. He basically has no beginning and no end. And the divine will operating in us is able to embrace everything. So we as creatures, when we enter into that mode of operation, we are able to enter into that unity, to embrace everybody, basically to embrace God Himself, to embrace the divine will. And in embracing the will of God, we embrace everything. That's why we say that we are able to also bring everybody with us. Not that they are present or that we see them, but if we understand that the divine will is the fountain of everything that exists, so if we are in possession of the divine will, then we are able to give everything to God. We are able to give everything to God. And in that everything is everybody. and all his works, even though they don't exist yet. We're able to bring everybody, even the past and the future. But it is because the will of God contains everything. It's kind of like if you look at the sea. The sea contains everything. It contains the roots, it contains the tree, it contains the branches, it contains even the fruit. But for that to the seed contains everything. But of course it has to be planted, then it has to germinate, it has to grow, and then all of that, but the seed contains everything in it. So the divine will has everything in it. So that's why, again, we say we give everything back to God when we encounter ourselves in the possession of the divine will, because it's the fountain that contains everything. So this, the divine will then, that is the Lord mentions again, that is the engine, the manager that gives to each one of our qualities work in life. So it's the one that animates everything, and the divine will is moved by love. Everything, that's a principle that God does everything out of love. There is nothing that he does out of necessity. Everything that God does is out of love. That's a principle that we have to understand. That's why the Lord mentions here that the divine will is the engine, and that engine has to be moved by love. If we put it in the in a worldly context, you see, the engine of the cart has to be moved by something. It has to be moved by gas, by diesel, electricity. And the divine will is always moved by love, by the love of God. So out of love for each one of us, he created the sun, the moon, the stars. Every tree that you see over there, God created that out of love for each one of us. And there is nothing he creates or he does that is not out of love. Saint John tells us in the gas in the in sacred scriptures, see the love of God the Father, that he gave his only begotten Son for each one of us. So everything is out of love. Christ died out of love for us. And out of love for the church, which is all of us baptized, he has given the Holy Spirit to us. It's out of love for us that he has given us this knowledge of the divine will, because through this we encounter the way back to the point of origin, which is the divine will operating in total harmony with the human will. So when the Lord says that all his love is scattered in creation, he says we gave free will to men. He gave us free will. And this free will was united with the divine will. Why? In order to become another little copies of God. Says there is nothing that glorifies us more, that loves us more, that makes us content, than to find our life, our image, our will in our work created by us. There is nothing that gives more joy, and nothing that glorifies God the most than to find His divine will operating in us, in the creatures. So we know that the divine will operates in nature because nature is fixing the will of God, and we are the only ones who went away. And in a way, we stop that giving and returning that divine participation. We put an end to that by original sin. Now we know that through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has reconciled us, and He has given us access to the Father. And through these writings, we learn how to operate again in that way. So we are the only ones who went away. I think one little prayer that we can make ours every day, we can say something like, "May your divine will operate in me as it operates in all creation." Something like that. May your divine will operates in me as it operates in all creation. It's just one way of saying it. We know that we are the only ones who have free will. But when I say that, may it operate in me as it operates in all creation, may the divine will find no resistance in me. May the divine will has finds no nothing that will resist that will operating in me. May the divine will be found in me in total harmony, because it's in total harmony in creation. The sun is fixed and it does what it's supposed to do. The moon, the stars, they do what they are supposed to do. We are the only ones that we are not doing what we were supposed to do since the beginning, to love God with His own love. So, in that way, to say to the Lord, "Lord, may your divine will operate in me, or may your divine will be done in me, as it is done in all creation." So something like that. But of course, it requires for all of us to have that awareness and to have that constancy to give ourselves as an oblation, basically, to offer our will as an oblation to the Father through Jesus Christ. See, during Mass, we offer bread and wine. We have something to offer every day, our will. In that way, we offer ourselves, we become oblation ourselves. Our will becomes that offering. And this is what the Lord wants us to offer, the free will that He gave us, so that He can complete. He can complete that work of creation in each one of us. When we begin our session every day, every time that we gather, we pray this beautiful prayer of the Holy Spirit. And it says, at the end, it says, let me find it, because I misplaced it now. But okay, it says, we say to the Holy Spirit, "Spirit Sanctifier, hear, I implore you, I pray you again, make your will known to all, so that by knowing it, they may live, they may love it, and may welcome your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will." Was the first act of complete sanctification. Once we unite our will to the divine will, that will be our complete sanctification. And the Holy Spirit will be able to bring to completion in us the work that God began basically in the Garden of Eden. So the work of completion to complete God needs, the Holy Spirit needs to complete the work of creation in each one of us. If we are not operating with the divine will in us, in a way we are incomplete. So this is the way the Holy Spirit is going to bring to completion. So if we see, if we understand the whole thing now, we see that everything has been a preparation. It's the incarnation, the teaching of our Lord Jesus, the healing, the sacrifice, the resurrection, the ascension into heaven, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. Everything is a preparation for this to bring to completion, to bring to completion the plan of God, which is that the creature may be operating with the will of God in it at every moment, as it was the plan of God in the beginning with Adam. So the Lord wants us similar to Him. He says, I want you similar to us. And that will be the joy, basically, in the triumph of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. When we pray the litany of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, we say, give us the virtues of your Sacred Heart. We ask for the Sacred Heart of Jesus to give us His own virtues, basically to be able to love with His own love. So when we unite ourselves to the divine will, that's what we are doing. We are enclosing ourselves in the Sacred Heart of Jesus, because we know that in the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the divine will operates completely. So we immerse ourselves in the Sacred Heart of Jesus to love God with the same love of Jesus. And this is what the church has been teaching us. But now through these writings, we are able to see how everything is being revealed for the purpose, a little by little, is being revealed so that we may move forward to the final end, which is the divine will operating in the creature. And once that divine will begins operating in the creature, then it has no limit. It has no limit, no limit in the soul. What the divine will can do in the soul of the creature, as long as the creature is alive, motion, then the spiritual growth that the creature is able to experience and the way we are able to advance is basically with no limit. One day we will be able to see it, and it will bring us to the greatest union with God. This way of living, through this way of living, now we are given the possibility to arrive to the greatest union that a creature can experience, a greater union with God. So that's why it's the royal way, the fastest way, because this is the original way. This is not a human sanctity created by a human being. It is created by God. So I think we have a lot of things to reflect through this passage, but like, these are some points only, some little points that I wanted to highlight and Maybe you can go back and read again. You will find even more things in but that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. And let us finish with a prayer. We are going to skip the letter today. Let's continue to pray to the Holy Spirit, just loving, adoring, glorifying God, and giving thanks, praise, glory, and honor for all the gifts that He has given us, and thanking Him in all creation and for all the works of creation, redemption, and all the works of sanctification. Let us praise, adore Him, and let us beg Him to give us a sip of His will at every moment, with every single act. May we continue to grow in the knowledge and understanding of the divine will, and let us beg the Lord, Lord, increase the gift of your divine will in my soul. We know that the knowledge has been given to us through these writings, and by practicing it, we already possess that gift operating in us. So let us beg Him to increase that gift in our souls for the praise and glory of His name. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon each one of us and remain with us forever. Amen.